Psalms 139, verses 13 through 15. That's Psalms chapter 139, verses 13 through 15. And it reads, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." This ends the Bible reading.
Amen. Good morning. To be here, thank you for the reading, Bradley. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning, especially those who are visiting. We welcome you. You're our guests, and we're thrilled that you are here, made that decision to come to be with us today. At this time, we're going to just share some thoughts from the Bible, some teaching from God's Word, try and get some understanding to the truth, because this life is full of confusion, you know. There's so many different views, ideas, opinions, that kind of thing. So what we want to do is we want to try and make sure that we instill the Word of God and instill the truth. You know, one of the things that come to my mind was how God is a preserver of things. In the Bible class in the midweek at the moment, we're going through the law, the history, the poetry, the prophecy. We're just kind of skimming over them, getting a feeling for them. And one of the amazing things about the law, that's what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. One of the things you'll find about God is when God made his promise for the seed, so he talked about the seed of the woman, okay? So sin came into the world. God said, "I've got a plan in place. Through the seed of a woman will come forth this child, and this child will be the one that will crush the devil. The devil will strike the heel, but the seed will destroy the devil. It will crush his head." And it was amazing as well, but also we go on in there and it tells you about the seed of Abraham and how all the seeds that God has put in place are there in order to put forward a plan of redemption. That's the whole purpose. And so you look through God's Word and all you see is preservation, preserving his people, preserving the tribes, making sure that everything comes to be exactly as God had planned it, against all the odds. One of the things with God is nearly everything is always against the odds. Nearly everything is kind of, you almost seem as if, how can this be? You know, how can this promise of him come true? The Jews or the Israelites, they're in captivity. And so God had to set them free. Then they go on a journey, and then they're faced with all these obstacles, and then they settle, and then eventually they go back into captivity, into another captivity. And constantly everything seems to be against it, but yet God always prevails. He always wins in every situation. And no matter what the obstacles that come that we see for God, they are no issues at all. And certainly when we look at God and we look at his power and we look at his ability, God is a God who cares very much about his people. He cares about his people. You know, when just this week I was in the city and they've got one religious group in one area and there was another. I was in one section and I was just talking with people coming by and asking them about God. Do you believe in God? Would you be interested in studying? Have you ever studied? Have you owned a Bible? Do you know anything about God? And you kind of get a lot of mixed responses from some people, but a lot of people purely say, "Well, you know, I don't know. All I know is I'm here, I'm going to live this life, and at some point I'm going to die, and that'll be it. And if there is a God, then I'm going to be okay, but if there isn't, well, that's that." And clearly that is not what God intended for his people. God intended for his people to have this choice in life. When God first created the world, and He created Adam and Eve, He put them in the garden, and the first thing He did was He gave them a choice. He said that, you know, God doesn't want people programmed to love Him. God wants people to love Him because they love Him. I don't want anybody to love me because they have to. That's dictatorship, isn't it? You don't want anybody to love you because they're forced to, but you want people of their own free will to love you. And God wants His people to love them, and so He puts this tree in the garden and He says, don't eat from it, that's your choice. And of course the man way is that we fail. And so man had chosen and made the wrong choice, and so through the choice that they've made, everything fell apart. But God had already got a plan, and then we see this plan through the seed, and right back in Genesis 3:15, when He says, I'm going to put enmity between the two things, which is good and bad, the devil. I'm going to put this enmity, this they don't go together. There has to be a way out of the situation that we are in. And so through the plan of God, through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Abraham, through the tribe of Judah, through the birth of Jesus into this world, through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection, we come into this new covenant. And the new covenant gives us a choice. And that choice is the choice that we can call out to the world and let them hear about. In John 8 and verse 32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a lot of people out here giving us ideas about what we should believe in. A lot of people, but I want to know the truth. I don't want to know what people think. I don't want people to come up to me in the street and say, Paul, excuse me, sir, listen, are you a believer? If you say a prayer now, you'll be saved. And I want to say, well, excuse me, can you show me in the Bible where that is so that I can read it and understand it? Because the Bible says you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You cannot be free. I used an example before, like a combination lock. Imagine you're locked in a room and there's a combination lock. And there on this lock are these numbers. And you're moving all the numbers, but it won't open. And so you're calling out saying, has anybody got the numbers to this combination lock? And somebody shouts, I've got the numbers. And he calls them out, but you put them in. They don't unlock. And then you shout that they don't unlock. Somebody give me the numbers. And eventually somebody says, I have the numbers. And they call the numbers, and you put those numbers in. And the lock opens, and the door opens, and you walk out. The truth. The truth shall make you free. God said, in my word is the truth. This is the truth that will save you. This is the truth that will change your life. And that is why in Psalm 119, the psalmist said, the entirety of the word is truth, all of it. Everything contained in here is the inspired word of God. And so, this is our measure. This morning, as Brother Gabby rightly said, you know, on our judgment, you know, this is what we're measured by. It's God's way, not man's way. In John 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. The word is truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, sanctify, set apart. To be set apart or declared holy. God's word allows that to happen. God's word is the truth, which releases us from the things of this world. For those who are studying, or for those who have discovered these things, it's liberating. It's liberating. I can recall for myself, you know, finding the Word of God and being able to just look at it in here and be able to examine things that people have said. And we say this all the time here, and we stand by it. You know, that everything has to be measured from here. If any of the teachers are teaching, if any of the preachers are preaching, it's measured from here. This is where we check. This is where we you know, I could make a mistake. Somebody will come to me and say, hey Paul, you quoted something, it wasn't right. And I check it and I look, and then I change my mistake. Because it's the Word of God that matters. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, it's interesting this. This is talking about a group who have received the word of God which you heard from us. In other words, the teachers presented the word of God to them. What did the people? They welcomed it, not as the word of man. So when they received the message, this was the word of God, so they welcomed it because it wasn't the words of men, it was the word spoken of God. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. These things change your life. These things affect your life. And when we study the word of God, when we, you know, all the teachers, all those, everybody in this congregation will know, you know, when you're studying the word of God, it changes you. Changes you. You know, you read, sometimes you can just read a passage of scripture and your whole life just changes, or something develops that wasn't there before. I can recall passages that I'd studied over and over and over and over and over. And then all of a sudden one day I'm looking at this passage and it hits me completely differently. It hits me in a way because God's word does that. It effectively works in those who believe. It's life changing. It saves your life because man's doctrines and views become the words of men. How can words of men help anybody? They have to be the words of God. And so this is the challenge we have. The challenge we have as a congregation is to maintain the truth, to tell the truth. When we're speaking to people, to share the truth. For those who are studying the word of God, then the challenge is for you to make sure that you check everything and you question things that don't stand up to what you are reading and what you see. In 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. In obeying the truth. And through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And of course, when we talk about this, of course, that the Word of God brings us to Him. But not only does it bring us to Him, but it helps us to live the way He wants us to live. It helps us to be the persons that He wants us to be. And so the changes that come on in our life come through the Word of God and through the things that we discover. God wants us to go to Him. God wants us to go to Him. So I had this conversation in the city centre with a guy the other day, and I said, do you know God wants you to go to Him? God wants you to hear Him. And this guy says, well, you know, I don't understand it yet, but if you give it a chance, allow God to talk to you through His Word. We often talk about Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, our journey in life, you know, listen, there are Christians who sometimes lose their faith. There are Christians who sometimes go through difficult times and they let go of it a little bit, and you've got to bring it back. You've got to start pulling it back and sort of say, hang on a minute, what am I doing? How can I please my God if I lose my faith in my God? It is impossible. You cannot please God unless you have faith in Him, and the faith comes through the truth. It cannot come through any other way. He says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I say to people in the conversation I have in the week, he says, where do you start? I said, look around you. Look around you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. We've said this before. When we read this passage, it's not talking about heaven. It's not trying to get you to picture heaven. You know, the heavens were what the shepherds could see when a shepherd stood on a hilltop, maybe, or in a field, and he'd got his flock of sheep, and there was no light, it was just dark. But they could see the stars, and they could see around them, and they called that the heavens, what they could see. What they could see. The heavens declare the glory of God. How can we go through life and we visually see all these things and not deny that there is a creator? How can we deny there is a creator? And quite often, and I can recall even myself, there was a time when I had to wake up to that reality. I needed to wake up and see that what I've got to do first is open my eyes. I've got to look at this world that we live in. I've got to look at this creation. I've got to look at the seasons. I've got to look at the way that this planet works. I've got to look at the fact that God spoke the things in His Word before man found them. God knew about the jet stream before man did. God knew about the springs in the sea before the man did. God knew the earth was round before man did. And it was suspended on nothing before man did. It's all in here. And the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, when you look and see, and you look at nature, and you see a child being born, and you see growing, and you see everything that God has provided for His people, He declares the glory of God. He tells me there's a God. There has to be a God. And the firmament shows His handiwork, because these are the things that no one else could create. I've told you before, but I like to say about the guy who said to God one day, "I'm going to make man like you, God." And God goes, "Go ahead." And he goes and picks some soil to make his man. And God says, "Use your own soil." You see, God, this creation belongs to Him. In Psalm 139, verse 13, that was read by Bradley this morning, "For you formed my inward parts." In other words, God formed me. You covered me in my mother's womb. Listen, God was involved before anybody. God was involved before anybody. He put you into that womb. And there you are in your mother's womb, being protected by the creation that God had created. God had created that way of protecting that child. He says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." You see, when we look at our creativeness, when we look at who we are, and we look at our the way that the body is, He says that you formed me in my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully, wonderfully made. No one but God. He says in verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." You see, God is part of who we are today. And so this guy was saying, "Yeah, I understand that. I understand that. Okay, so yeah, I can look around and I can see this creation and see all these things, and yet they declare something to me." But in Acts 17, verse 26, it says, And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and He's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. God designed His people to seek Him, and that's what they do. You find an island somewhere where people have never met anybody else. They've never met anybody else in life, and they'll be worshipping something. I can assure you, they'll be worshipping trees, they'll be worshipping mountains, they'll be worshipping rocks. You see, built within the mechanism of man is this design that makes people seek after Him. He says that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. And I've used this illustration before. You know, where it's dark and you drop your keys. You just drop them. You haven't thrown them, you've just let them go. And so you're in the dark and you're feeling around on the floor. You're groping around until you find them. You finally feel them and you touch them and you grab them and you take them into your possession. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to seek Him. And He's designed us to do that. So He says, "I want you to seek me in the hope that you might grope and find me. You see, you won't find him just by leaving. We can only find him when we seek him. And we can only seek him through the word of God. Though he is not far from each one of us, he says in that passage, God is not far away. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For the Lord in Psalm 96 says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods with a small g. What he's talking about is people are groping around and looking. They're looking for the God, but some of the gods they're finding are with the small g's. If you look in your Bibles, whenever you see a small g, he's talking about gods that aren't the true gods. When you find the capital G, he's talking about God, the living God. You see, people are groping around and finding all kinds of things. They're finding hobbies, they're finding careers, they're finding football teams even. There's nothing wrong with football teams. But when things stand between you and God, that's the difference. For all the gods of the people are idols. In other words, all the things that prioritize your life and take you away from the living God are classed as gods with the small g's. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all the gods. All the gods, listen, there's only one true God. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He created everything. It's his creation. And this is where we find him. Splendor and majesty before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. And so what's the problem? In Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 18 and verse 15, he says, my people have forgotten me. That's the problem. The problem is the people have forgotten him. While we've been studying, even Genesis through, through the Pentateuch, as we look at the first five books, what we find pretty quickly is God's people starts forgetting him. No matter what God does for his people forget him. We live in a nation today where people have forgot God. They don't know him, or they haven't heard of him, or they haven't learned about him. But he says here in Jeremiah 18:15, with reference to the people here that have been set free and have been given liberty and have been put in a situation, he says, my people have forgotten me, and they have burned incense to worthless idols. In other words, worshipping the gods with the small g's. They have been in a situation where they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways. That's what the Bible says. It says, from the ancient paths to walk in pathways and not on highways. In other words, the path and journey that they are taking is not the journey that God had laid down. And part of the problem is, Colossians 2 and verse 8 in the New Testament, it says there, the Apostle Paul, when he talks to the church there, he gives an indication to some of the issues. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And he says this, and not according to Christ. In other words, we are being cheated. God's people are being cheated through teachers giving empty teaching, false teaching, doctrines that are not from God. The Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no way to be saved other than through the word of God. There is no other name under heaven. The only name under heaven, the only God, of course, is God, with a capital G. Jesus our Savior through the seed of the woman. And we see how through that seed, through that birth of Jesus who comes into the world, we see how our salvation comes through him. And so the pattern and plan that we have is laid out. We have a choice. We have a choice. I want to encourage you
You know, in Matthew 7, he talks about the wide road and the narrow road. He talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. He says many enter the wide through the wide gate on the wide road because it's the easy route. It's the easy route. You can take everything with you because you're getting through the gate. You can take your worldly things. You can take all the things that matter, you seem to think matter. But the passage says enter by the narrow gate. In other words, listen, there's a gate, but it's a narrow one. In other words, we've got to leave things. We've got to let go of things in our life. We've got to be able to, and this was the conversation that I had with this guy on Monday. You have to let go of things in your life in order to be able to pursue the truth. In 1 Peter 1 verse 3 through 4 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to that, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what is it to? It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4, to an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The only thing in life that we can truly rely upon is the Word of God. The only thing in life that we can truly rely upon is the promises of God. We can have an inheritance that is incorruptible. You know what that means? It means it can't be damaged, it can't be destroyed. It's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. You know, everything in life rots. You buy a new car, it's a new car, but after a while it becomes an old car. Eventually it rots. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, it's reserved for you in heaven. And so I want to encourage everybody today to choose God. Make a choice to choose God. Romans 10 talks about us hearing the word. You know, in order to believe, we have to hear. Otherwise, how can we believe? And so we're encouraged to hear the word. Mark 16, we're told to believe. You know, we have to hear it, we have to believe it. Luke 13, repent. Philippians 2, we confess Christ as Lord. And in Acts 2, verse 38, we are baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Revelation 2, verse 10, we need to remain faithful through our life. God wants you to choose Him. God wants you to give your life to Him. He has provided everything that we need in order to give us this salvation. And so I encourage you today to consider these words. We're going to have an invitation here at the conclusion of that, all that our final prayer. Let's rise.